From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. It's always great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, it is 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is David in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about a Bible I received as a gift. It's called the Christian Warfare Study Bible by Charisma Publishing. Do you have any thoughts on that? It just, while reading it, it has a lot of quotations and stuff in it concerning curses and stuff like that. I just kind of found it to be kind of, I don't know what to think about the Bible. I normally use the NIV Bible, but since I've gotten this Bible, I don't know, I just seem kind of different or unusual with all the quotes about curses and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And I'm new to Christianity, by the way, so.
Well, I'm glad you called, because this is just a reprehensible Bible. It is absolutely incredible to me that we live in an epoch of time where something like this can be published under the rubric of Christianity. It contains more than 251 sentence declarations and prayers that affirm your determination to confront Satan with the Holy Spirit's help. But this is not done using a biblical model of spiritual warfare. It is a classic example of pop culture beckoning and postmodern Christians taking the bait. It's what's called a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, and therefore, by using their formula, you can get rid of the demon of accidents, the demon of miscarriage, the demon of difficult birth, the demon of caffeine, the demon of flood, whatever demon might be troubling you, you can get rid of it in a quick fix kind of fashion. And this comes actually from the culture, in the sense that the fascination with demons in the culture at large led to this deliverance movement within Christianity. And of course, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your problem, whether it's depression or anxiety or substance addiction or even a runaway sexual appetite, what we have now is exorcism ministries that will happily claim expertise for dealing with the problem, and then they give you a bonus. You know, here's the value-added bonus. It's like buying Ginzu knives. You're not personally held responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So what's happened? Well, again, as I pointed out earlier, we have lost the ability to think biblically. And therefore, we're being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. So, you know, the culture beckons and we take the bait. And as a result, the discipleship model of spiritual warfare, which was championed by Christians in the past, has given way to a deliverance motif. So the passion for exercising the spiritual disciplines in order to become like Christ has given way to the quick fix of exercising your demons. And I should point out that it's really important to grasp the biblical notion that if you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and your temple will not be shared by demons. Jesus makes that abundantly clear, so clear that no one who reads the Bible credibly could miss his point.
Yeah, well, thanks for your answer. I kind of thought along the same lines, and like I said, I've been using the NIV, but I also have one other Bible. It's the NLT. What do you think of that as far as it seems to be easy to read?
Yeah, well, it isn't a translation in the truest sense of the word. It is a paraphrase. Now, if you read the paraphrase for what it is, it can be helpful, but recognize that it's a paraphrase and that it goes beyond the range of meaning allowed from the translation of the original language into the receptor language, in this case, English. So it goes beyond, at places, the range of meanings of words and context that would be allowable in terms of just translating from one language into the receptor language.
Okay, so the NIV would be my best bet then.
Well, I think it is a very good translation. It's what's called a dynamic translation. So rather than being a word-for-word translation, it's a thought-for-thought translation, and as such renders the intent of the original authors and the original languages very well in English.
Okay, well, thank you for your answer. That helps a lot, and for your show. Thank you, Hank.
Well, you are welcome, and I do want to mention a book that I wrote on spiritual warfare. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. As I've said many times on the broadcast, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Let's go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Ed next. He's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Ed.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing okay. Missed your show. I was in the Philippines for almost 3 years and came back. My question is, one of the leaders that I was affiliated with in his church, he's a very good pastor and everything, but sometimes when you go to his Facebook page, you'll say, well, my astrological reading for today, you know, Libra, all the signs, he'll say, well, my reading for today was this and this. And I've tried to rebuke him saying, we don't, you know, rely on astrology. And I was trying to remember biblical verses to support this, but I couldn't really remember any right now, so I was wondering if you could help me with that.
Sure. Well, Scripture clearly condemns astrology as a practice that is detestable to the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then Isaiah goes so far as to say that the counsel of the astrologers and stargazers who make predictions month by month not only wore out the Babylonians, but did not save them from their future ruin. So despite the clear condemnation of Scripture, there are still those who maintain that there's a biblical precedent for using stars to chart the future. And what they do is they mistakenly cite passages, for example, the Magi. But if you look at the context, it reveals that the star that the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future, but to foretell the future. In other words, the star of Bethlehem did not prophesy the birth of Christ. It pronounced the birth of Christ. But I think more to the point, science has debunked astrology as a pseudoscientific paradigm that's based on the odd predilection that galaxies rather than genes determine inherited human characteristics. And not only so, astrology cannot account for the problem posed by mass tragedies and twins. So people with a wide variety of horoscopes all perished on 9/11, for example, and twins born under the same sign of the zodiac frequently end up with widely diverse futures. And remember Daniel. Even King Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers recognized the impotence of their craft. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar asked them to remind him of his dream and then interpret it? Well, they responded in terror, saying, "No man on earth can do what the king asks." In other words, when he recognizing that they were gaming him, put their lives on the carpet, they exclaimed the truth. They don't know the future, nor could they tell the future. They couldn't so much as be able to tell the dream, much less what it pretended for the future. And I think what you have here with astrology is you are subverting the natural use of the stars, which of course is ordained by God, for a superstitious use of the stars, which God clearly disdains. And Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the Bible, points to the natural use of the stars to separate the day from the night, to serve as signs, to mark seasons, days, years, to illuminate the earth. And of course, they can also rightly be used for all kinds of purposes, ranging from navigation to natural revelation. And therefore, sailors could use astronavigation to chart their course, but we as Christians should not use astrology to chart our careers. This is something clearly spoken out against in the very first text that I cited from Deuteronomy 18, I think is all you need to know.
Okay, Deuteronomy 18, what? Yeah. Like I said, I'm just trying to get some specific verses that I can say, Pastor, look at this verse, look at that verse.
Yeah, I think what I would do is I would go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I think it's verses 10 through 20. I think the Isaiah passage that I mentioned, I believe it's Isaiah 47, 13 through 14, but you have to check it out. Then also Daniel. Daniel is a very powerful and I think persuasive demolition of the whole paradigm of astrology, and you'll find that in Daniel chapter 2.
Okay. All right, well, like I said, I was over there for about 3 years, and I was like, oh, I wanted to hear the Bible answer, man, but I couldn't hear you so much, so, you know. I appreciate your ministry and your time.
You got it. It is my pleasure. Thank you so much for calling.
Okay, thanks a lot. God bless.
God bless you as well. Coming up to station break, be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions. And the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to the callers, do want to mention how important it is for you to stand with us at this time financially as well as prayerfully. When you become a support team member, and we need many of you to consider doing that, you commit to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute with your support. And it's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Select support team and fill out the online form. Please make your tax-deductible gift to the Christian Research Institute at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web at equip.org. Or, of course, you can give through our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Manga in San Francisco, California. Hi, Manga.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. You know, my pastor said in a prayer meeting to his staff and to us, as he said, Jesus Christ was a Nazarite, like Samson. He never cut his hair. He never drank wine. That's wrong. He was a Nazarene. So different. I looked it up. I knew it from the Bible. What should I say? Should I tell him? Or should I let it go and look for another church?
Well, I mean, I think you should go to your pastor with gentleness and with respect, and I think that you're absolutely right. Jesus was a Nazarene. He was an inhabitant of Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. And you're also correct in pointing out that the Nazarite vow included abstaining from wine, even grapes and raisins, but Jesus partook of wine. If Jesus had practiced abstinence from all wine, he would not have been accused of being a wine bibber. So you're absolutely right, and I appreciate the fact that you did the research because you're giving a credible answer. And again, if you give it with gentleness and with respect, it all depends on how the pastor responds. If he says, I don't really care what the truth is, what I really care about is what I have said, I'm going to stick with it anyway, then I would say that the pastor might not be displaying the proper attitude of being teachable. All of us, I mean, I learn from people all the time, and I think that we all should be in an attitude of being teachable.
Yeah, and you know, he's Assembly of God. He was a pastor who let this woman who was a Buddhist, she pushed her she said, there are other ways than Jesus Christ, and I had to go through the district attendant from the Assembly of God, and he was on my side, and they called me before the board. And I mean, I'm 81, perhaps I should go to another church, but I pushed it through. I said, no, you know, there's only one way to God, and I showed them the scripture, and I told them that the church has to be a spiritual safe place and cannot put out all those things.
Well, good for you for standing for principle.
Yeah, I'm getting tired.
Well,
perhaps I should look for another church.
Yes, and it's always difficult when you've been with the church for a long, long time.
26 years, I was there before he came.
Yes, yes.
What is the Assembly of God? They're very legalistic.
Well, some are, yes, for sure. Some are very legalistic, but not all. It is a Pentecostal denomination that believes in the second blessing. And they believe that tongues is not a, but the second blessing. And I would disagree with them on that point. But again, that is a secondary issue, which we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But by and large, the Assemblies of God have stood firm when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. Although I have to say that in recent years, many of Assembly of God pastors have given a platform to Word of Faith preachers. So there's been an unhealthy union between the two. Going to have to leave it at that. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, had Jesus been a Benjamite or even a Levite, or had he been a Nazarite, he would have immediately been exposed as a fraud. Had Jesus not been of the house and lineage of David, his antagonists would have been keenly aware that his ancestry did not match the ancestry of the prophesied Messiah. And, of course, considering everything they had done to undermine Jesus, the obvious would not have gone unchallenged. what was predicted by the Old Testament prophets should never be forgotten. Jesus was going to be the seed of the woman. He was going to be a descendant of Abraham, not Lot. The line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, and the fourth of Jacob's sons, not the first. He would be the legal heir of David and the long-awaited king of the Jews who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. One thing we have to know for certain, Jesus had to be a Jew. Not any Jew. He had to be the Jewish descendant of Israel's quintessential king through Jesse, by way of Judah, and in the lineage of Jacob. And of course, God sovereignly directed the course of human history from the woman Eve, who was deceived, to the woman Mary, who conceived a son who alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. This is one of the great proofs that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tanya next. In St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tanya.
Hi, Hank. I'm glad you talked about the ancestry. I have listened to you every day for about 5 years, and I know you can help me out with this question. I'm reading Luke, and it goes through the lineage of Jesus. And I've asked many people, I've asked many pastors, no one can give me an answer. So as I'm reading through, and it gets down to Joseph and how Joseph's directly related to David, but as we all know, Joseph is not Jesus' father biologically. So I'm a little confused as to how Jesus is related to David if Mary is the mother. Do you get my question?
Yeah, I do. And I think this brings up a bigger issue, and that is, what is the emphasis of the genealogies as they're presented in the Word of God? So when you look at the emphasis, you see that there are different explanations for the dissimilarities between the genealogies as they are presented. Now, let me cash that out for you. Matthew actually traces the genealogy through David's son Solomon. Luke traces his genealogy through David's son Nathan. Now, it might be that Matthew's purpose was to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph. And Luke would have an entirely different purpose. His purpose was to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Now, on the other hand, it could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy. In that case, you would have Matthew the legal line, and Luke, the natural line. And as such, the legal line diverges from the natural line in that the Levirate law stipulated if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. And here's something else that I think is very important. The fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion that the genealogies are contradictory. And also, I think there are many other things we have to look at, and that is the audience. Luke is writing to a primarily Gentile audience, and therefore he extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. Why? Because he's highlighting that Christ, the second Adam, as he's referred to in Scripture, is the Savior of all of humanity. Not only that, but calling Adam the son of God and strategically placing the genealogy between Jesus' baptism and the desert temptation, Luke masterfully reveals Jesus as, and this is a theological term, but it's very useful, theanthropos, the God-man. And it's also instructive to note that while Luke's genealogy stretches from the first Adam to the second, only mountain peaks in the lineage are accounted for, and therefore it's impossible to determine how many years elapsed between the creation of Adam and the birth of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things we have to take into consideration when we look at genealogies. What I love is to look at what Matthew does. I mean, Matthew doesn't give you comprehensive genealogies. What he does is he gives you a very congruent and masterful tapestry. What he does is he records 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 from David to the exile, and then 14 from the exile to Christ. Well, he's a former tax collector. He loves numbers. And he's skillfully organizing the genealogy of Jesus around three groups of 14. What does that happen to be? Well, it's the numerical equivalent of King David's name. So the point here is, even if we can't resolve the genealogies, we should see that there's a masterpiece there, and rather than disregard them, do what you're doing, is scratch your head and saying, I want to find the deeper meaning here because I think it's very significant. It's not gratuitous. It's not just names. There's a purpose, and that purpose actually fits not only the message but also the audience that Luke and Matthew are writing to.
Yes. Thank you for that, because as I talk to people that are non-Christians, I know that's going to be a question, because when I asked it to pastors, they told me, well, that's just one of the things that there's no answer to. And I know that there has to be a reason why they left, you know. So that helps me try to bring someone over instead of just going, oh, well, that's just a mistake.
Yeah, I've written about this in various places. One of the places is the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. I believe there's an entry there. And then also in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll look forward to seeing you back here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcasts. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.